Hey, good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Mark, New Testament book of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. And just a reminder that at the end of this service, we will partake in the Lord's Supper. So if you're watching us online, if you could get that preparation, if you got some crackers, some juice, however you want to do that, it'd be a very special time to join us with the family. A few years ago, ESPN had a special series called Who's Number One? And with this Who's Number One, they began to ask the question, who was the greatest? Who was the greatest team? What was the greatest game? What was the greatest comeback? What was the greatest choke? And it went on and on for all the greatest. And they would intro it, and then they'd have these two old guys, seasoned veterans. And these two men, who had a lot of history on sports, would then begin to discuss and debate as to who did they think was number one, who was the greatest of this and this and this. Well, thousands of years before that, there was another thing going on just like that, except it was dealing with theology. The Jewish religious leaders took the first five books of the Bible called the Torah, and out of all of that, they went through it all, and they came up with 613 sort of commands, traditions. And out of that, 365 of those were prohibitive, and 248 of those were positive. Do this, the others were stay away from that. Then when they took those, they then divided those and they broke them into two different categories, heavy and light. If it was light, it was things that wouldn't affect too much your will and your possessions. But if it was deemed as heavy, these were the type of commandments that you didn't want to compromise life's essentials. And so they would get into debates and they would discuss the heavy commands and what does it look like and how do you enact it and go through that. And then they would also sit down and do sort of a who's your number one. And they would say, take all the law out of the first five books, the 618 13 traditions they had here. You take all of that and then can you summarize it in one sentence? Can you summarize it in a sentence? And so whenever they would find a teacher or a rabbi of repute, they would like to ask him this question. Well, here Jesus has been gaining a lot of popularity, and they're trying to pepper him with a lot of questions, trying to trick him up. And sure enough, this question comes about. And so let's take a look. It's found in Mark chapter 12, starting in the 28th verse. And he says, and one of the scribes came up and they heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, he asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? So now it's his turn to be up on the box and say, what is the greatest commandment of them all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so he starts out with something they're very familiar with. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, called the Shema. And it's called the Shema, and every pious Jew would share that those two verses, verses 4 and 5. They would recite those in the morning and also in the evening. And the word Shema is the Hebrew word for hear, which is how it started. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it was to remind them of the covenant relationship that God had with the Jewish people. And so he started out with that, and it's great because he says, the Lord is one. He knew the series we were going to be preaching. And so he says, the Lord is one. And it means that there is the one God, the one Jehovah. He is the one who created the universe. He's the one that created our world. He's the one that created you. He's the one that created me. And because of that, we are to give him our total allegiance. And because of that, we are to worship him with everything that we have because he is the one God. And as we talked about, there was just that one purpose to glorify God. But in this instance, when Jesus points out that there is the one God, he then gives them two loves. Some people call it the double love commandment, two things that you need to love. And it's a great reminder that it is all about the one. And so let's take a look at both of those as to what Jesus said when asked, what is the greatest commandment? And when he talks about it, he gives us double love, but yet it all comes from one heart. And that's what we'll focus on today. First of all is this: you are to give your complete life and love to the one God. You are to give your complete life and love to the one true God. When he says that you are to love the Lord your God and then begins to walk through how to do that, he is saying that you need to love God completely and totally because he and he alone is God. Now stay with me for just a moment. When they would recite the Shema, it was to remind them of the covenant relationship that God had with the nation of Israel. But guess what's happening? God's getting ready to introduce a new covenant. And this new covenant is the one in which Hebrews 9:15 says that Jesus is the mediator of that covenant. The old covenant was this: you sin, they have to do a sacrifice of an animal, and their blood has to be shed for the forgiveness of sin so that God will forgive you your sins. Now he says we're getting ready to introduce a new covenant. We still sin. Sin still separates us from God. But yet God is sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to be that one perfect sacrifice. And because of his death on the cross, God then raised him from the dead, affirming the sacrifice, and then promising that he's conquered sin and conquered death. And this new covenant between man and God is, if you receive Christ, he's that mediator, you go right into becoming a part of God's family. And so he says that we are to love the Lord our God, and it is to love him with everything that we have because of this new covenant. It should consume our entire being. It should encompass everything we are and everything that God has created us to be. Four times he uses the word all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. It is a total response to the lordship of God, and that God claims lordship over every facet of our personality. Now, let's just break it down for just a moment, okay? First of all, he says you need to love me with all your heart. Love me with all your heart. What that means is God wants you to love him passionately. God wants you to love him passionately. This is not just, hey, I think I'm going to give you a little bit of time. This says, I want you to love me passionately. And he talks about the heart. Now, the heart could equal emotions. The heart is the command center of the body. It's where decisions are made. It's where we decide for God. Are we going to go with God or not with God? I'm going to give over all of my emotions to him. I'm going to love him passionately. Now, we see this in Joshua 24, verse 15. Children of Israel have been, again, moving into the promised land, and they're winning victory over here, victory over here, victory over here, and they're slowly moving into the land, and it's a land that's filled with people that worship other gods. And so Joshua, as he's coming close to the time of his end of leadership, he then stands before the people and he makes this challenge. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers serve beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart. I'm going to make the decision. I'm going to decide. Emotionally, I give my all to him. He says, love me with all your heart. But second of all, he says, love me with all your soul. And that soul is your spirit. It is that source of vitality in life. It is that motivating power within you. And he says, the kind of love that I want you to have for the Father is that there's a vitality to it. There's an excitement. There's this great need that you have. And a verse that I was thinking of was Psalm 42:1. In Psalm 42:1, it says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Now, why does the deer pant for streams of water? It's because he's thirsty. And as thirsty as he is looking for some kind of water, and he's panting and said, I just got to have that water. He says our soul needs to be the same way. Wouldn't that be incredible? If we would have that same desire as a thirsty person would have for water, our desire for God. But that's what Jesus says. What is the greatest commandment? He says, you need to love the Lord your God passionately. Love him with your heart. Love him with your soul. But then he says you need to love him thoughtfully. God wants you to love him thoughtfully. Remember he says to love you with all your mind? Love you with all your mind. That is your intelligence. That's your intelligence. God wants you to think through your faith. He wants you to be able to explain the why of your faith. Sometimes people say Christianity is just a leap of faith. Nah, it's really a logic of faith. I mean, there is faith that's involved, but I'm telling you what, it's not just a leap of blind faith. You just go into God's word, it makes a whole lot of sense. And as we dive in and read his word, we understand more our sin condition. We understand the need for repentance. We understand what God has done through his son Jesus on the cross. We understand what it means to live obediently for him every day. It's right there in God's word. And so we love him with our heart, but yet we also love him with our minds. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Look at that verse. Hey, put him in your hearts. Love the Lord with all your heart, but also love him with your mind. You be prepared to give an answer. When people ask you, why do you believe what you believe? You need to have that answer, and we get that from studying God's word. He says, so, man, when you love the Lord, love him passionately with your heart and with your soul. Love him thoughtfully. Love him with your mind. And last of all, God wants you to love him practically. He says, I want you to love me practically with all your strength. That is your abilities. To be able to love God with just the practical things that you do, your abilities, your talents, your gifts, all of these things that you have been given, he says, love the Lord with that. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Now look closely at that verse. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Now you could stop right there and say, yeah, you got to be a hard worker. You got to go for excellence. As working for the Lord. So everything that you do is as working for the Lord. He is my benchmark. I love him so much that everything that I do it as if I'm doing it for the Lord and to please him. And so I am to love the Lord my God with all aspects of my being, my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. And I remember reading somewhere where someone had written saying that God has created everything. Okay, so he created the universe, created the world, created you, me, everything that's around us that the God of the creation has done. And he says, but there's three things that he does not have. And the three things that he does not have, he will not have them unless you give them to him. And that is that God doesn't have your affection unless you give it to him. And that is to worship the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul. God doesn't have your attention unless you give it to him. Worship the Lord with all your mind, your intelligence. And then God doesn't have your abilities unless you give it to him. Worship the Lord with all your strength. And so what God desires for us is that he would have our affection, our attention, and our abilities. Love the Lord your God. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And if we are able to do these, then it means that in the totality of our life, we're giving it all to him. And Jesus says, this is the first, and it is the greatest commandment. And so Jesus gives us this greatest commandment, and he starts off, but then he doesn't stop there. He then goes to the second thing, and that is you to love your neighbor as yourself. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he quotes Leviticus 19:18. Now, you need to remember this. You know, sometimes when people look at this, they say, oh, Jesus said this, first time it's ever been said. No, he's taking it from the Old Testament. They asked him out of all those five books in the Old Testament, tell me, what is the greatest commandment? So he takes Deuteronomy 6, pulls that. He takes Leviticus 19, 18, pulls that. He puts those two together, and he says, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like it. That means it's kin to it. It belongs to it. It is the outward expression of it. And I believe it speaks to us because the order that he said, he did not say, hey, love your neighbor as yourself. And number two is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. No, the priority was you love God first. And then after you love God, then you love your neighbor as well. You see, love for God releases the love of God. Love for God, when I love God, it then releases the love of God. And so when I give him all of my love, it just builds up in me, and then I am going to release it to others. It's that inner commitment to God, and then I send it out to all the outward relationships that I have. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's interesting. Throughout the Bible, it is assumed, okay, that we love ourselves. It is part of human nature. It's part of what it means to be a human being. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:29, he says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. So the Bible's going on the assumption that we love ourselves, and he says, since we love ourselves, we should love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. So when Jesus says, hey, love your neighbor, he's emphasizing how important it is to love our neighbor, to be genuinely concerned for other people's welfare, seeking the best for them, and helping them in times of need. And so I love God first, and then I love my neighbor second. Now, can you love your neighbor without loving God? Yeah. It's amazing. People who really aren't believers, but they like to throw out a Bible verse just to either get votes or get some attaboys or make it look good on some talk they're giving. And I love it how they always throw out that verse. And Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. But they never bring out the first verse. You see, they only took half the truth there. What Jesus said, the greatest commandment is you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like that. It's akin to it. It's an outward expression of it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so if we truly want to love our neighbors as ourselves, we need to do the first. And that is to love the Lord our God. Now, my understanding is that when we do that, it does a transformation change in our life that then takes this loving our neighbor to a whole new dimension. Because when I am loving the Lord my God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, pouring into him, he pours into me. And as his spirit fills me up and as I am becoming transformed into the image of Christ. That is our goal, to imitate Christ, to be as Christ. When this begins to happen, then it energizes me even more to want to love my neighbor. But it is more than just helping my neighbor when they have a physical need. It is good to do that, but I am so filled up with God and I'm going on this journey of transformation that I want to get with my neighbor and not only help them through a physical or emotional or spiritual crisis, but I also want to be able to help them get on this same transformation journey so they can understand what God's will is for their life. It's not just to kind of stick a finger in the dike to fix that one hole. It is a life transformation. And so if I am walking through this life with God, then he begins to transform me. So now I'm able to come and talk to others, my neighbor, and help them to become even closer to what God wants them to be. Does that make sense? Because it's easy to say, hey, let's just love our neighbor. Boy, they've been sick and the grass needs mowed. I'll go over there and mow the grass. I'm all for that. But it also takes it to a little bit higher level. And we're able to talk to them about who Jesus is and tell them about the one. And those who do know Christ, help them as they begin to do their journey. Okay? Does that make sense? So, love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But I kept going back to that thing when it says, you love your neighbor as yourself. And sad thing is that some people might say, I really don't love myself. I don't really feel good about who I am. Now, he doesn't give us a pass. He doesn't say, hey, get that worked out, then love your neighbor. No, we're supposed to love our neighbor. But maybe you're struggling with that part about loving myself. And, you know, part of that, I remember reading a book a number of years ago, Robert McGee, on Search for Significance. And he says, the world does this to us. It says, self-worth equals performance plus the opinions of others. Self-worth equals performance plus the opinions of others. And a lot of times we determine our self-worth by these changing things. Hey, I did great on this test. I did poorly on this one. I made this sale, but I lost this sale. I won this case. I lost that case. Whatever. And then I got the opinions of others. Gracious. In today's social media, you'll get the opinion of others really quick. And they can change quickly. And so I'm getting this influx of all of these opinions of others. And then I'm weighing out my performance. And so my self-worth is up and down and up and down. And it's just, there's nothing solid about that. And when I struggle with who I am and my own self-worth, it makes it harder for me to love my neighbor as myself, because I'm telling you, like today, I just don't feel good about myself. So I just don't know if I'm going to be able to love you. That's where you go back to the first one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Because when you do that, what you're going to realize is the basis of who you are is solid. Because as a follower of Christ, who you are is not based on performance and opinions of others. It's based on who you are in Christ. It's based on your position in Christ. When you receive Christ as Savior, it means that you are saved. You have been reconciled. You have been forgiven. You are a part of the family of God. That is your position in Christ. It talks about your person in Christ. Who am I in Christ? The Bible says that you are a saint. How about that? And saint means set apart. You are set apart. You are a new creation. You are God's workmanship. You are God's masterpiece. You are salt. You are light. And then you think about your possessions in Christ. And your possessions in Christ, it says that we are joint heirs with Jesus, which means everything he has in heaven, when you die and you step into heaven, it's yours. You are a joint heir with Christ. You are a child of the King. You have been saved. You have been redeemed. And you don't need to take a back seat to anybody. And I don't care what somebody tweets about you. I don't care what they post on social media. Listen, you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, don't ever forget your position, your person, your possessions in Christ, and that is who you are. And when you stand strong in that and you begin to feed into who God is and love him with every inch of your life and every fiber of your being, when that happens, and then he continues to speak into you, you are going to be one that says, I got to take this love and share it other places. I've got to tell other people about who Jesus is. I'm going to have eyes open, and I may be going through a tough day, but this person's going through a rough day. I'm going to skip mine, go over there to this person. I want to help them love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus says, these are the greatest commandments. And then he closes it at the end of verse 31, and he says, there is no other commandment greater than these. There is no commandment greater than these. Listen, I remember I kept this in my file. Years ago, following Hurricane Katrina, an article appeared in The Guardian, and Roy Hattersley, who was a noted atheist, lamented, it ought to be possible to live a Christian life without being a Christian. He had observed the outpouring of care by Christian organizations in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina in 2005. And this is his statement. Notable by their absence were teams from the rationalist societies, the Free Thinkers Club, and the atheist associations. You know, the sort of people who scoff at religion's intellectual absurdity. And according to this atheist, Hattersley, he said, "It is an unavoidable conclusion that Christians are the people most likely to take the risk and make the sacrifices involved in helping others." His conclusion was this: the only possible conclusion is that faith comes with a packet of moral imperatives that, while they do not condition the attitude of all believers, influences enough to make Christians morally superior to atheists like me. You see, this is the man who stepped back and watched what Christians did when there was a disaster. And it makes me proud to be a Southern Baptist to know that we are one of the top relief, disaster relief teams that go out. And whenever there's a disaster, then we're there. And we're there feeding people. We're mudding out homes. We are giving spiritual guidance. And we don't just come in and go out. We don't get a photo op and then move on. We stay there for days and weeks. And we help rebuild the houses. And we continue to send teams in there. It is because we love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, it's because of what Christians believe in our relationship with God and loving our neighbors that we get involved in foster care and adoption. And it's because of that that we also get involved in working with special needs, not just children, but also in adults. And we don't just do it, but we do it better because there is a love of God that we have that we reach out to all people. Now, what Jesus said is that you take those two commandments, and at the end of verse 31, he says, there is no commandment greater than these. That means they're the greatest because everything flows from them. Everything in the Old Testament hangs on these two commandments. In other words, all the other commandments are summed up and contained in these. These are the greatest commandments because they go to the essence of the way that God has created humans to live. Give yourself to God and give yourself to others. If there is real love for God, inevitably the real love for neighbors will be overflowing. It's double love. It is one heart. The human heart has four chambers in it, but it's got upper and lower. And on the upper, you've got the atrial. On the bottom, you've got the ventricle. And what happens in the human body is that blood comes flowing in to the right atrial and then goes to the right ventricle. And when it gets to that ventricle, that goes out and it goes to the pulmonary artery, which goes towards the lungs to oxygenate that blood, and it gets the oxygen. And then it comes to the left side. And it flows in to that atrial, left atrial, which then goes to the left ventricle. And when it goes to the left ventricle, it takes it to the aorta and it pumps out that fresh, oxygenated blood all through the body. And then it just repeats itself. And if you cut off either one of those, you're in really big trouble. If you don't have any blood coming in, you're really hurting. And if all the blood comes in and just stays there and pools up and doesn't go out, you're really hurting too. All believers have one heart. You have an upper chamber and a lower chamber. And the first commandment says you're to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is, you're taking in. And you're taking in God's Spirit. You're being filled with His Spirit. You're being filled with His love. You're being filled with His presence. And that is coming in into your heart. But then you've got the ventricle, the bottom half. And the bottom half is what goes out. And Jesus says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And you take all of that good loving that you've received from God, and guess what you're to do? You're then to send that outward. And it is to go and to touch the lives of other people. It's a double love, and it is one heart. We each have one heart. May we be like what Jesus said, and that is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, okay? All of that heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and then love our neighbors as ourselves. Bring it in, send it out. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus. And I thank you that we can do this in remembrance of him, that he voluntarily went to the cross to die for our sins. And Lord, I am thankful for the fact that he loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. And then, Lord, it was a sacrifice that was acceptable to you, and you raised him from the dead, giving us a freedom to have eternal life and to be able to have victory over sin and death. And we praise you for that. And Lord, our prayer today is that we would have one heart, and that throughout this entire week, we just keep thinking one heart and thinking about loving you with everything that we have, and then taking the love that we give to you and the love you pour into our lives, and then outwardly express that to others. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.